1 Timothy chapter 6, and let me start reading in verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be or will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. I pray as we consider a topic that sometimes is difficult to think about, we pray that you just guide and direct as we look at the words of Christ and look at other familiar scriptures and maybe some not so familiar. We ask for your direction. Lord, we need your help today. Lord, we want to respond to you in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the opportunity to give and to sing and to listen to music. Lord, we thank you for this time we've been able to meet together. And Father, we pray you bless as we look now into your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I think many of us are familiar with that phrase there in verse number 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And that phrase, "the love of money," is the root word with that. In fact, it's really a similar word is used in that verse again later. But it's used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's just translated covetous. And so, or covetous, depending on how you say it there, I think it's covetous. But that's to love money is a direct violation of God's 10th moral command, or his 10 commandments, number 10, thou shalt not covet. And so he talks about a lot of things there. God says here that it is the root of all evil. Now, that concept of all evil doesn't mean that every sin in all the world has its foundation in coveting. Okay, but what it does mean is when you covet, it can be related to every kind of evil. I've always thought about doing this. I've never asked this, but I thought about as a church, maybe for a week or 2 weeks, say, I would like you to either copy off the internet or cut out of the paper. When I first thought about it was when newspapers were more prominent. But find every article, every information you can find that someone did something evil based on wanting money, or wanting some kind of possession, or wanting wealth. And some of you right now, you're thinking, okay, I heard a story last week. I heard one, yeah, I know. You know, everything from elementary school kids, you know, doing something to get another kid's tennis shoes to someone stealing or robbing a bank. I mean, we go on and on. And so God says, hey, there's, all types of evil can come because someone has a coveting heart. In fact, probably one of the greatest evils, don't turn here, but Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness, which is idolatry. When someone gets caught up in wanting to have money and striving to gain that, it's just a very short step to go from trusting and relying upon that thing which you're after and ignoring God. And so God says covetous is idolatrous. It replaces God in our heart. And I think that's why Jesus said elsewhere over in Mark chapter 10, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. If you think about that, it's an interesting story there. Remember, there was a young and rich community leader, okay? The rich young ruler, okay? He was a community leader there. So young and rich community leader, he came to Jesus and says, Lord, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And so Jesus asked him about keeping the commandments. And so he said, you know what? I was raised in a home where we were taught the Ten Commandments. I've kept all those things from my youth up. But there's something I'm missing. What do I lack yet? And Jesus realized his problem. He had an idol problem, really this coveting. And so he said, go sell all that you have and give it away. Give the money, the proceeds away. And then I want you to take up your cross and come and follow me. And I think many of you know the rest of that story. It says he was very sad and he went away. He didn't follow Jesus. Why? He had an idol. And he says, you know what? This money, I'm going to stick with it. And so then he said to his men, how hard, in verse 24 of Mark 10, he says, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a very difficult thing when you trust earthly wealth. To all of a sudden let go and to let go of that earthly wealth and all that it means and to trust God There is a difficulty there. And so the Lord went on to say, you know, it's easier for a camel, and I think it was a literal camel, to go through a literal needle than it is. In other words, they go through a needle. And what was he saying? He said, hey, it's an impossibility. When you're trusting riches to trust God, you can't do both at the same time. Now, praise God, the rest of that, he goes on and says, but what's impossible with man is possible with God. Not that what he's saying is someone can still be saved if they'll turn from their trusting self and trusting money and trusting and going the way of sin and turn from that and come to God, then God can save them. So God can do the impossible. He's a great God. But we need to understand that earthly wealth, when it becomes your trust, is spiritually dangerous. Okay, and so understand for someone who's unsaved, like the rich, young, wealthy young man there, that it can keep us from trusting Christ, keep us from heaven. And on the other side, for someone who truly is saved, it can damage your walk with God. It can distract you, as it says here. You can err from the faith and pierce yourself through with many sorrows when coveting becomes the driving force of your life. And so the Lord knew that, and as we've already mentioned, so go back to Matthew, where we read this morning, Matthew chapter 6, because the Lord deals with that very thing. In fact, you may have noticed at the end of verse 24, and we'll just look at verses 19 through 24. We won't go into verse 25 to the end of the chapter there, this 19 through 24 this morning. But I've entitled this, Cautions About Materialism. Verse number 24, at the end of it, it says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that word mammon is really an Aramaic term now translated for that into Greek and then Greek into English. It was just, that's how it's pronounced in a little bit different, but in Greek it's memme, I forget the end of that, but it's similar to that. And so they just translated over into English that way. They didn't really translate it. It's, if you translate it, it would say wealth or possessions or riches. It would include money, but it's bigger than just money. Okay, it's all that goes along with that. And so here Jesus sort of personifies it because he's not talking about money itself. He's not talking about possessions itself. He's talking about loving it, trusting it, relying upon it. So he compares it to a personal God whom you have a relationship with and personal mamma who you relate to. And so there's somehow a reliance, a direction. So that's why he says it the way he says it here. And from this, I just want to look at this, the concept of materialistic attitude and what Jesus says about it. Because folks, we live in a very materialistic world, a very materialistic country. It's always interesting when you hear stats around the world when they said the poorest American is richer than 95% of the rest of the world. And I don't know if that may be old stats, maybe a little too high there, but it's along that line. And so the poorest of us are part of the richest in the world. And because of that, we can get very materialistic because it's all around us. And so Jesus deals with that here. And he says, I want you to be careful because it can ruin your relationship with God. And so we'll look at three questions here based on what Jesus says in verses 19 through 24. Give you three questions to evaluate if materialism is affecting your spiritual life. So number one, are your values in the right place? So let me just look at verses 19 through 21 to start with. You know, people make investments in a lot of different places and for a lot of different reasons. And I'm not going to talk about the reasons, but when you make investments, you want to find the best percentage-wise as far as making a profit from whatever you invest. There's a desire there to lay up your treasure in the right place. You want to be careful. And so Jesus talks about that, about laying up your treasure, putting it in the right place, making the right kind of investment. But he's not talking about IRAs or, you know, money market funds or savings accounts or anything like that. He's going to compare eternal things with temporal things. And he says, let's compare these and how they work and to think about what you value. Where do you put your investment? What do you think is most valuable? Because that's where you will put those investments. Now, let me just say a little side note here. Jesus is not talking about here, he doesn't say, don't make any earthly investments. He's not saying, don't have a savings account. He's not saying, you know, don't ever possess any personal property. He's not talking about any of that. But in fact, it'll be later, but God gives people mammon, okay? All that entails. And he says, I want you to use it as I would have you use it. Okay, and so really that's the big key here. is how you're going to use that manna for God. God gives you those things, maybe through a job or whatever, to meet your needs, to meet your family's needs, to meet church needs, to meet the needs of others, the needs of the poor, those and so forth. So God says, I've given you all that. God's word gives us direction on how to run a business. He doesn't say running a business is bad. He tells us how to make proper planning for the future on earth. Especially Proverbs has a lot to talk about that. And so there's no evil in possessing mammon. Okay, and so I think most of you know that, but the problem is when it possesses you. Okay, that's why it's personified. And at the end, it becomes a master. So loving it, trusting it, it can't affect your heart. It can't affect your relationship with others. It can't. It's a whole lot of things there. And so anyway, he's not saying that mammon itself is bad. So let's look at these values, but he's saying, what are your values? And so verse 19 and 20, I'm going to call it the Lord's directions here. There's two options. He says, lay not up in verse 19. And then verse 20, he says, and lay up. And so he's making a comparison. In fact, those two words, treasure and lay up, are from the same root. In other words, he says, treasure up your treasures. And so there's a play on words here if you were listening to him in the original language. So what should we not do? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. If someone doesn't know the Lord, doesn't think of heaven, doesn't believe that's real, then these words say, well, that doesn't make any sense. In fact, Jesus talked about it. Go over to Luke chapter 12 a moment. And what Jesus, he gives a story here, one of his parables, about a rich man. Luke 12, verse 13. And it begins, interesting, there's a little background here. It says, and one of the company, in other words, there was a crowd listening to the Lord Jesus, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here is Jesus, a traveling rabbi, a teacher in the community, you know, in the country there, and people came to him all the time. And so here comes someone up. He said, hey, we've got a little money squabble, my family. Can you settle this dispute? Verse number 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said, I didn't come here to deal with this kind of issues, okay? You've got judges, you got people in your community, they deal with, that's not why I'm here. He said, I didn't come to deal with this. Let me go on. Verse 15, and he said unto them, and so now he turns from the individual to the crowd more or less, though he's still talking to this man. He says, take heed and beware of loving money, covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. So a warning, beware, be careful when your mind and your heart begins to focus on earthly possessions, earthly wealth, earthly mammon, earthly things. Be careful. And he says, you know what, just having a whole bunch of stuff, that's not what life is about. He goes on, and then he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, so understand the context. The ground of a certain rich man, okay, this guy had lots of mammon already, brought forth plentifully. Now remember, in that day, a man's riches, they didn't have a bank account per se, though they could put things in temples, is where they would store silver and gold and so forth, so they had sort of a place where they'd stash it. But often it was in your cattle or your fields or your homes or your buildings or your crops. And so this guy, he was already wealthy, and his crop he brought, his company took off, you could say. His investments were, man, they were skyrocketing. So he was making lots. And so he said this, verse 17, and he thought within himself. So he began to reason through. What am I going to do here? What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. Okay, my field, this man, we got a bumper crop. What am I going to do with all of it? So he decides, verse 18, and he said, this will I do. And notice verse 17 again. He thought within himself. His counsel was all about himself. There was nothing here divine, nothing seeking God's will, which is obviously we know why as we go through here. But verse 18, and this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my goods, all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, it's time to retire. Okay, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So go do whatever you want. You don't have to work anymore. Everything is settled. Everything is set. It's fine. It's dandy. Everything's good. And then Jesus sort of gives the moral of the story here as he begins to close it out. Really, the morals, I guess, in verse 21, but verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, well, you know how to run the stock market. You know how to run a business. You know how to make things multiply upon this earth, but you're a fool. And he says, why? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, he's not asking, you know, who's going to inherit your stuff, okay? Some people probably would have been great, you know. But he's saying, how much good is it going to do you? How helpful is it for you to have all this earthly wealth? And so verse 21, Jesus applies it now. So is he that layeth up, and there's our concept, layeth up treasure for himself, layeth up treasure on the earth, and is not rich toward God. He's in big trouble. No heavenly reward, no heavenly home. Mammon does bring enjoyment now, but doesn't help us for eternity. Jesus told of another story in Luke 16. Don't turn there. Do you remember the rich man who died and went to hell? And so Jesus does talk about riches do not prepare a person for eternity. In fact, what happens with riches, it often causes someone not to think of eternity, not to think of death, not to think of what happens when they die. And so we remember that wealth and poverty do not determine destiny. Okay, I think all of us know that, but we need to understand wealth and poverty is not what get us to heaven or take someone to hell. Neither one of those. Someone can be poor and still go to hell, and someone can be very rich and still go to heaven. We know that it's not determined on earthly wealth or earthly poverty. It's determined on what our response is to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ died on a cross for us and rose again so that anyone can respond to him and be saved. And so we I think we understand that. Again, we want to move forward with that. But if you're a child of God, then note what Jesus is saying back here in Matthew 6, that there needs to be a difference. Don't be just laying things up on earth. There's something more. We ought to have a distinction. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So the problem is when we focus on earthly riches, we forget about heavenly riches. And so I think that's really the point. We'll talk more about that as we go. So that's what not to do. And then he talks about what to do in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the question is, how do you do that? How do you, because you can't get there. You can't open your stock charts and somehow go to the right place and somehow invest in heaven. I mean, you can't find a place like that. And so God says, I think what he's getting across, you take your earthly treasures, your earthly mammon, your earthly riches, and you use them for eternal things. Use them to advance God's cause in the earth. Use them to do what would please the Lord in how you go about using your riches. So that's how you go. You can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, is use your earthly wealth for heavenly good, and I think God will bless. Now understand, when you do that, your money gets used up. Your possessions lose their shine and their shimmer. Some of the wealth that you have is diminished. But in the process, you have treasures in heaven. That's what God's trying to get across to us. Jesus said it this way in Revelation, don't turn there, but the very last chapter of the book says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. We know heaven is not a reward, but we will be rewarded in heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. Heaven is part of the gift of trusting Christ as our Savior. But if you're going there, God says, you know what? I will reward you for how you go about a number of things, but one of those is how you use your earthly wealth for heavenly good. He says, I'll reward you for that. He will keep track of that. He's watching at that and recording that. And so lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven by using your earthly mammon for eternal good. So there's two goals there, two options. And then notice the two distinctions. Because he says in verse 19, he talked about, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth does corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And then contrast that, verse 20, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So there's these two distinctions here. He's talking about where you put your treasures. And so two thoughts under that, the difference in natural deterioration, the moth and rust doth corrupt. And so the closed moth and the larval stage, which was common there in Palestine, that it would eat anything that was made of cloth. It would eat, leather, cotton, I don't know all the things, but whatever you made clothes out of, and even things that were not clothes, but like seats and those type of things, those could all be eaten by the larvae of the closed moth. And so he said it was common. Everybody know, hey, you can lose your clothes. And they didn't have, airtight bags to store stuff. They didn't. Usually you didn't have enough, and the climate was usually hot to hotter. So there was, what you wore was not, you didn't have your winter garments to put away during the summer. So all of those things were that way. And so there was the aspect of it losing things. And let's just broaden that just a little bit. The second thing there is rust, and that's the corrosion of metal is how we think it, but the word was used in Jesus' day for anything that deteriorated. For instance, if you had mold or rot, rot in wood, if you had clothes that just sort of deteriorated, and so that was an aspect of things. So all of those natural events, so that's why I call it natural deterioration. And maybe you could add to that things today that are made to fall apart. How many have ever owned something like that? It was not made to last. You buy it and it falls apart shortly. We've all had that kind. And then I think anything, though that's not here, but I think any natural disaster would apply to that. It destroys that which we have. And so God is just making it clear, hey, there's certain things that fall apart. But on the other side, the eternal realm, there are no bugs, there's no rot, there's no storms, there's none of that. And so in heaven, if you lay up treasures there, it will be there. It'll be there for all eternity. 1 Peter 1:4 says to us, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then there's a difference in human corruption. There's thieves that break through and steal. It seems like it's becoming more prominent, though it's always been around. It was in Jesus' day, it's in our day, it's in every lifetime that's ever been, that there are people that don't care if you have your property. They'll break through it. They don't care if there's no trespassing. They'll break through it. They don't care if it says, whatever. They'll break it through, and that means either break it down or trespass, go through it. Doesn't matter, and then thieves will take it. So people destroy it, people take it. That's just how it is on this earth. And so we apply that today, whether you're talking about maybe white-collar crime, identity theft, credit card theft, investment fraud, all those kind of things. Those happen. So those things that you say, hey, here are my treasures, here's what I'll have one day, and it can be taken away. Because the evil hearts of men will destroy what we seek to lay up on earth. And even when you insure it, you're not assured that nothing will happen. Supposedly you'll get it back, but you're not assured of safety. But on the other side, verse number 20, says there's a place called heaven, and the evils of men will not be there. So lay it up there, and men will not break through and steal. It's eternally put away for you in safekeeping, so it cannot be stolen or destroyed. So those are the Lord's directions. Now, here's the part that I want to see as we ask the question about what are your values, are they in the right place? And here is the Lord's warning. And it's a powerful statement. He's going to base it on what he talked about, where you're laying up your treasures, for where your treasure is. Remember, you're laying it somewhere, either on earth or in heaven. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You will be drawn to wherever your treasure, in other words, the thing you value, that will draw you to it. For instance, if we were, let's say you we went, okay, let's use, say you went to a mall and there's all these restaurants, all these fast food places, okay, and everything, I'll just say whatever it is. When you come to that place, there are certain things you may like better than others, and you may, okay, this is the one I'm going to go to. Oh, no, I would rather go, someone else say, I would rather go to this one. Because you value the taste you get there, and someone else value the taste, or maybe the nutrition if you're thinking a little bit longer down the road. But whatever, you're valuing something, okay? And so that draws you. So Jesus said, where you put your treasure, the thing you value, that's going to draw your heart to that. And when it draws your heart, it draws your energy. It draws your time. It draws your talents. It draws your treasures. You're going to be drawn to it to invest yourself in that thing. So Jesus, it's very simple. If you're focused on earthly investments, earthly treasures, and the thing you can enjoy, the things you can do here on this earth, and that's your only focus so that it blurs out over here, then that's where your time and energy and everything's going to be fixed. That's where your heart will be also. But if you focus on heavenly things, as Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So what are you drawn to? That's really a revealing of your treasure. What is the thing you think about when you don't have to think about something? When I say that, you know, if you're at work, you have to think about something. If you're driving down the road, you should think, at least occasionally, of the traffic around you. But what are you drawn to? Where's your treasure? Back in 1883, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a book called Treasure Island, and some of you may be familiar with the book itself, and there's pirates and ocean-going ships and treasures and, you know, treasure hunting and all that kind of stuff. In the book, the people are drawn to hold to or to go after a treasure map. Now, that map was just a piece of paper. It wasn't worth a whole lot. But everybody was drawn to it because it told where the treasure would be. So everybody was after it in a sense. And I know that's not a full summary of the book, but there's an aspect of capturing the hearts to go after that. Now, here's the interesting thing that I wanted to say. The map was not the treasure, but everybody was after the map. So hopefully they would get the treasure. And I say that to say this. You don't have to have the treasure, especially earthly treasures, in your hand right now to still have a love for money, to have a love for mammon, to be coveting. You could just want it. And you're chasing it, and you'll do through whatever you can to get it. Maybe because you don't have it, or if you have it, you just want more of it. And so all I'm saying is, whether it's the heavenly treasure or earthly treasure, you may not have it in hand right now, but you know that it's out there, and so you go for it. And so you do your schedule based on that. Whatever you value, it's going to capture your affection. It'll capture your heart. It'll capture you and take you in that direction. So Jesus said, be careful. Stop a moment, think, where are my values? Where are my treasures? What am I looking for? What am I chasing after in life? So I ask the question, has your heart for Jesus and your passion for serving him, has it gotten a little dull lately? Let me just ask you to ask yourself this. Am I focused more on earthly treasures? Has that dulled my heart toward heavenly treasures? Let's think about it. So are your values in the right place? The second point, verses 22 and 23, are you generous with what you have? This is a fascinating illustration Jesus gives here, a parabolic, not really a story, but a parabolic illustration. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Now let me just, so I'm going to call it the Lord's illustration, just the physical reality of what he's talking about. When he says the light of the body is the eye, he's not saying your eyes are like flashlights. But what he is saying is this, your eyes are such that as you go somewhere, you can see because your eyes are clear. There's nothing, there's no film, there's no disease, there's no hindrance. You can see. So it's like the light is on and your body can do what it's supposed to do because the eyes are clear, the eyes are open, the eyes are light, you can see. And said on the other side, if your eyes are evil in the sense of this way, they're diseased, maybe even blinded, there's like cataracts or something over them that are hindering you from seeing. It gets dark, and when it's dark, just like if you were in a room and you could see fine, but you're in the dark, you can't get things done like you could when there's light. So very simple, he's given that physical illustration. Your eyes are not flashlights, but it's like that because you can see when your eyes are clear, you can't see when it's dark. And when it's dark, you can't get things done. If there's light, then you can. Okay? But he's obviously not giving an anatomy lesson here. He's giving some spiritual truth. And this is what drew me to this passage. I was thinking about worship and giving, and so this is what got me drawn to this passage, you know, based on our church mission statement. Part of that is to God-honoring worship, and part of that is giving, obviously. But it drew me here, especially this illustration. So let me just focus a little more in depth. Let me continue in verse 22. So I'm going to call it the eye that is clear when you talk about spiritual truth. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore if thine eye be single. And the word single is really fascinating because it didn't have nothing to do with eyesight in Jesus' day. It was primarily used for when you took a, like we have the communion cloth, if you, I was thinking, if you go to your bed and you put your sheet on there and it's just nice and flat, there's nothing folded, there's no twists or turns. In fact, I was thinking about a fitted sheet, and it gets on there, it's taut and it's tight, unless you have to fold it after washing and drying it. Then there's every twist and turn in it. It doesn't quite work. But it's like something is, there's no hindrance. It's just straight. There's nothing in the way. It's just flat and smooth. And so applying that to the eye, he said, you know, you got a vision that's singular. It's focused. There's nothing in the way. There's nothing twisting it. There's nothing folding it on top of itself. And in the context, what's the focus? Heavenly thing. Use your earthly wealth, your earthly mammon for eternal good. Keep that your focus. It was interesting. Dan quoted this already this morning. But it does say, Proverbs 4:18, it says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Because Jesus goes on to say, if thine eye be single, you got that right focus on heavenly things, then thy whole body shall be full of light. Somehow, a spirit that's singular on using earthly things for heavenly purposes, and we'll get more into that in a little moment as you see the negative side, he says somehow that opens your eyes to a whole new realm of life. Your whole body's full of light. Your whole body, you know what you're doing, you're doing it for God. It changes your perspective on everything. But let's look at the negative side. When the eye is, I'm going to call it cloudy. So when the eye is evil, okay, and as I said, maybe like a cataract type of thing in as far as the physical side of things, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If your eyes are dimmed and you can't see, then everything in your life becomes dark as far as, you know, if you're blinded. And so I think there's an aspect here that God's saying, hey, I want you to know if you have an evil eye, it's going to affect every aspect of your spiritual life. Now, go over to Deuteronomy, because this concept of an evil eye is explained further there. And I think this is really important for you to see. If you miss everything, don't miss this here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 15, and starting in verse number 7. So Deuteronomy 15, and verse 7. And this explains, it's down, I think, verse 9 is where it mentions an evil eye. But let's start in verse 7. If there, and remember, this is Israel's law in their day, in their country, in the Old Testament time. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, so they've come into land. Here he's just mentioning your city, in your gates of that city, you got a guy that you know that's poor. Thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. It's interesting, there's a twofold thing. Don't harden your heart, okay? So don't have wrong feelings about him. And don't, what does it say? Don't close, I forget how it's phrased, don't shut thy hand. In other words, the concept, have an open hand. In other words, you're willing to give. Okay, so keep that in mind. He goes on to verse number 8. But thou shalt open thy hand wide, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his needs in that which he wanteth. Now, the word lend there is important. Okay, it's not just a gift. The concept is, here is your brethren who has come on some hard times, he's in a difficulty, and it doesn't necessarily mean just give him and may take care of it. He says, lend it to him, and I think that's the concept. Now, don't charge exorbitant high rates of interest. He says, take care of his need. One day he'll get it back to you, but for right now, just meet his need. Okay, that's the concept. Someone has a need, let's go ahead and take care of it. Let's help him out. Now, it could also mean giving. You don't necessarily have to ask it back, but that, I think that's the concept here. Verse number 9. Beware that there not be a thought in thy, now notice the next phrase, wicked heart. And then he explains what a wicked heart thinks, how a wicked heart thinks. The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Now, let me stop. Remember, the seventh year in Israel, in their situation there, that if someone was lent, I guess it is, that if you took care of a person and they borrowed some, that they were to pay you back, but on the seventh year, the obligation to reimburse that was negated. So it was saying, okay, so everyone gets a fresh start every seventh year. Now, I don't know if it was exorbitant amounts, what they do. I didn't really go through that a little bit more. But he says, okay, the seventh year is, and so here's this week. He's thinking, okay, it's almost the seventh year. Let's say it's 6 years and 6 months. Okay, let's just throw out something there. So there's 6 months left until the time when the year of release is. So he says, and thine eye be evil. Okay, there's the evil eye. What does it mean? And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So what is it? It's saying, okay, yes, I could, but I'm not going to, because I know if I give to him 6 months, he is not going to be able to pay me back. Therefore, I'm not going to give to him, because it'll shortchange me on my money, on my mammon, on my possessions. So therefore, I'm not going to give, because it's going to hurt me. So God says, you know what? That's wicked. That's an evil heart. Reasoning through somehow so you don't get shortchanged from your money along the way. Now, nothing wrong with reasoning through, but in the context of someone who had a need. Verse number 10. Now, here's the positive side. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved. Oh, woe is me. I'm always giving, always losing. Okay? When thou givest unto him, for this thing, the Lord thy God will bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. God says, you know what? You have the need there. You know it's 6 months, and probably he's not going to be able to pay you back. It's okay. I will bless thee in everything you do. Every time you go to work, I'll make it prosperous. I'll make it successful. I will pay you much more than he will ever pay you back for what you lent to him. God says, trust me. That's your Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? And all these things that you've given up. I'll add them back to you. I'll take care of you. Philippians chapter 4 says, Paul says, but my God shall supply all your needs. What's the context there? They gave to Paul and his missionary. They used their earthly mammon for eternal good in sending a missionary across the land. And God says, you know what? The need you created because you gave, I'll take care of that. And so it's a principle all through God's word. And so what is an evil eye? Back to our text in Matthew. If thine eye be evil, if you have a heart that's stingy, selfish, grudging, well, I'm not going to give. I don't care if there's a need. Really, where does that come from? Covetous, love of mammon, love of things. And folks, this is so powerful because Jesus said, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. He said, you're going to lose spiritual insight into things. If you may come to church and you say, well, I'm giving to church, but in your heart of hearts, when there's needs around, you're not willing to give of yourself and give of your things. God says, you know what? That's going to hinder you in all of your life from seeing what I want you to see and understanding what I want you to understand. How can we say it? A ungenerous heart is so far from the heart of God that he says, you don't really understand where I'm coming from. Because I so love the world, I gave the best I had. I gave my son to die on a cross so you could have eternal life. And you think you can't give $40 for someone who has a need in this life? You're not like me. You're dark, dark. And then he adds a very strange statement. He said, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how can light be darkness? He says, how great is that darkness? So here's the warning. Several years ago when we were over in Wenatchee, and I think you had one over here too, had a power outage. And so during that power outage, someone invited us to stay at their house where they weren't out of power. But I remember the first night, was I the only one who stayed there, or did you all stay with me? I think I was the only one who stayed that night. All I remember is there was one night where I wanted to read my Bible. And so all I had was one candle. And so I lit that candle, and I had my Bible out, and I couldn't read it. I found out you can't read a Bible by one candlelight power. Okay, I think I had to have four before I could read my Bible. And what I learned there, you know, when I had that one candle, if you were across the room, we had a fairly big living room at that time, and if you were across the room, you could see the candle. And, you know, when I lit it, it did light up an area around. I mean, I could see things, but it wasn't enough to do what I needed to do. You could say that light was darkness It wasn't sufficient. And I think when someone has a stingy heart, an ungenerous heart, and they think, hey, that's normal. Isn't that how every American lives? Isn't that how the world lives? And we think, hey, it's okay. Jesus said, whoa, how great is that darkness? Because you think that's normal. For my people, it's not. To me, it's just a powerful statement. The Lord saying, hey, be careful about a stingy, self-centered, coveting heart. Because if that's the light you live by, if that's what directs your life, that's what causes you to go after earthly treasure instead of heavenly treasure. You know what? You're missing so much because the light that is in you, that's guiding your life, showing you what to do, is so far from me. It's just darkness. Wow. So let's be careful. We may make excuses of why we can't. God says, yeah, I see those as excuses. They're not like me. So whether it's, I put down, if you're so fixed on earthly treasures, you can't have a giving heart for God and His work, or a giving heart for men and their needs, then God wants to show you so much more. The light that's in you is sort of dark. So last of all, so are your values in the right place? Number two, are you generous with what you have? Number three, are you truly serving the Lord? So we come to verse 24, sort of caps this, but also is a introduction to the next section. But he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. I said it at the beginning, but I'll repeat it here, that mammon... I didn't say it this way, but mammon is in a sense, tests everyone's heart. God arranges situations and settings related to earthly possessions, whether you have them or don't have them, and they provide a test. God will often set you up for a test to see how is your response. So if you have two masters, God and mammon, They will desire, and I want to say it properly, but I'll put it this way, as a master, that the sense of dominate your life, because the word servant there is slave. And I don't want to get the wrong impression of God in this, but I want you to see there's an aspect there of two masters. They want to be in charge of your life. And there are times, and some of you have seen me illustrate this before, but when you have two masters, you can, in a sense, for a while, have two masters. But eventually what masters do, they ask for the same thing at the same time. And then you're in trouble. For instance, I'll just use Mrs. Barkey, my wife, and I'll use this. Okay. So if my two masters, they ask for a piece of paper. Can you ask for a piece of paper? Here you go. And so yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, ma'am. I only have one of these. So why don't you at the same time ask for it's a mechanical pencil. We can just say a pencil. In fact, let's do this one. I'll put this, pretend I didn't have this. I got a pen. Oh, I don't have my pen. I only have one then. Okay, so I'm factual. Okay. Why don't you both ask for a writing instrument? So what am I going to do? I've got to what? I got to choose. I got to make a choice. No, sorry, Mrs. Barkey, but she has my priority. I'm with her a little more often. So the concept there, and by the way, I do need that back because I have some notes on that. So two masters can ask. I can divvy out things, but there comes a place when the masters ask for the same thing at the same time, and then what happens is I got to make a choice. And God sets it up that way. I think He purposely does. He allows mammon in some way, either things or possibilities, possessions, money, all that. There's a time when God will ask for at the same time whatever has mastered you will ask for it. Why does God do that? Well, he shows you the reactions. He said, either you will hate the one, I'll just say one, hate the one and love the other. Or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Why? I wish that one would just shut up because I'm tired of them asking because I'm holding over here. So, or else you do it the other way. I hate that one because they keep asking me and I'm loving the one over here. So he says, what it does, it comes to a choice. And he says, I want to do that so you can see what's in your heart because I already know. I already know. So what happens when God asks for your time? When God asks for your treasures? When God asks you to use your energy and your talents for Him? Oh, I don't know, Lord. I'm tired of Him, man. You don't tell him, but you just think, man, I just despise. I'm going to hold on to my self, my ways. And I'm really tired of God asking me. And that's why sometimes we don't read our Bibles. We start slipping away from church and church services. We don't want to get involved in serving Him. We don't want to be around God's people. Why? Because we despise. He keeps asking me. What does He ask? He asks in my spirit, but He asks me through the faithful servant of other people. He asks me through the preaching of the Word. He asks me through just my reading the Bible. He asks me when I'm with other. He's always bugging me. Why? Because He loves you, but you seem like He's bugging you, but He's not. He's just telling you, I want you to serve. But He's saying, look at your heart. So who will you run to? Who will you decide to hold to? And that's the warning that the Lord gives here at the end of verse 24. You cannot. You have no ability. In fact, that's the same word at the beginning. No man can. No man has the ability to serve two masters. You cannot. You have no ability to serve God and mammon. And I think the emphasis here is not so much, yes, it is the service, but there's a relationship that makes that service, makes you go forward in that service. So it's not just how you serve Him, but how you relate to Him. You can't multitask God. I'll fit God in somewhere. He said, I want you to serve me. And beware, because mammon can steal your heart. Mammon can steal your time. Mammon can steal your service to me and hinder your relationship with me. So the Lord says, hey, wow, let's look at materialism. Where are you at? So three questions. Are your values in the right place? Are you generous with what you have? Are you truly serving the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the reminder of this world and, Lord, its potential draw of us toward it. Lord, we know we're in this world and we use the things of this world in the sense of we function in our society. We know we need money to carry on our tasks. We know that certain possessions, even as a car, is almost a necessary evil. Lord, we know that we need clothes and food, and those are all part of what we have from money. And Lord, we know there's not evil in that. You provide that. But Lord, it's so easy to take the next step and become enamored with those things of this life. To become focused on gaining them, having the treasures. Father, we pray that you'd help us to have the right values. Lord, help us to see whether we have a generous heart. Help us to see and understand if we've been drawn away from serving you because we're so tied up in loving the things of this world.